Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So there is one line right near the end of today's long story that has been haunting me all week. It kind of grabbed hold of me, stood up off the page. I'd never thought about it before, and I can't stop thinking about it. It's when Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." In trying to understand just what Jesus means, I think it will help to set the scene. Jesus is having dinner at the home of a local religious leader, a Pharisee, when into this gathering comes an unnamed woman. Except she doesn't just come into the gathering, she interrupts it. First, by her mere presence. She is, as the story describes, a sinner. We don't know what the precise nature of her sin is, and frankly, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that whatever it is she's done, everyone there seems to know about it. Before long, things escalate. She doesn't just sit quietly in the background. Rather, she stands behind Jesus, the guest of honor, and weeps. And then she goes on to clean his feet, washing them with her tears, drying them with her hair, finally kissing his feet and bathing them in a lotion that she has brought with her. Quite honestly, it's hard to overstate the scene, the scandal this would have created. The question isn't whether people will be talking about this later, but what they will be saying. All of this gets Simon, the religious leader, hosting Jesus, thinking, actually smirking at Jesus' expense. If this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Turns out, Jesus is a prophet. He not only knows what kind of woman this is, but what kind of man Simon is, and even what Simon is thinking. And so, Jesus tells a little story, a parable, about a creditor forgiving the debts of two borrowers, and asks Simon who he thinks will be more grateful. The guy forgiven 50 denarii, that is about 2,500 bucks, or the one forgiven 500 denarii, which is about $25,000. Well, duh, Simon answers, the guy forgiven 500. And Jesus tells him he's right. It's a setup, of course, as Jesus then compares Simon's lack of basic social manners with the woman's extravagant hospitality and love. Because whereas the woman knows both her sin and that she's been forgiven, and so lives out her gratitude through service and love, Simon, Jesus implies, is not particularly grateful or loving because he doesn't think he needs forgiveness. And then comes that line, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one who has been forgiven little loves little." And here's where I'm puzzled. What do forgiveness and love have to do with each other? Or if they're related, I would think it would go the other way. Not that being forgiven prompts love, but that because we're loving, we try to forgive others. I'm still not sure about all of this, but here's where I'm at. I think, and I'm guessing you do too, that on the whole, forgiveness is a good thing. But it occurred to me this week, that's probably true only when you think you need it. Forgiveness, you see, implies need, guilt, brokenness. And so while there's nothing better than being offered forgiveness when you know you need it, there's simultaneously nothing worse than being offered forgiveness if you don't. I mean, if on the way out of church today, I see you run over and say, "Hey, I've been thinking about it, and I forgive you." if you know of something that you've done to hurt me, those will be great words. And if you can't think of anything you've done wrong, those same words will probably feel like judgment. And that's totally understandable. Some years after she and her husband left the White House, former First Lady Pat Nixon, for instance, was asked by an interviewer what was the low point of the Watergate scandal for her. Without hesitation, she replied, "The day Gerald Ford pardoned my husband." And before the stunned reporter could ask a follow-up question, she continued, "He did nothing wrong." And there it is. Pardon, forgiveness, implies guilt. Which brings us back to Simon, a good man who does not understand why he needs forgiveness. And in that, I don't think he's alone. Think about it. I'm not sure anyone, not me, not you, wants to admit our need, our guilt, our brokenness. Why? Because admitting this stuff demolishes all of our illusions about being self-sufficient. Since the Garden of Eden on, you see, humanity has been plagued by a keen ache and piercing hunger to make it on our own, to do it our way, to be independent, to need no one, not even God. Most of the time, we're able, if not actually to be independent, I mean, really, think of all the people we depend upon every day, at least to act that way, to keep the illusion fresh, until the cancer returns, that is, or our child gets sick, or a loved one dies, or the market goes south, or our marriage falls apart, or a thousand other things that remind us that we are not in control. Simon just can't hear that. He'd rather hold on to the illusion of control by judging those around him. Now, interestingly, Jesus says that in doing so, Simon doesn't lose God's love for him, but rather loses the ability to love at all. Because love is rooted in forgiveness, in grace, in mercy, in blessing, in love itself. It is a response to these good things. And if you can't see how blessed you are, how loved you are, it is really hard to love others. Simon can't hear that. Can we? Notice the story doesn't quite end here with Jesus' pronouncement that those who can't recognize their forgiveness and blessing can't love. Instead, he turns to this unnamed woman and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And this is Jesus' word to us as well. Your sins are forgiven. You are loved more than you know. You are God's beloved child. And the promise of the gospel is that even when we resist that, even if we keep pretending that we're in control, Jesus still comes for us, always in love. This is what the cross is all about. It is not some elaborate mechanism to make God love and forgive us. It is the sign of how much God already loves us. And when that sinks in, who knows? Maybe we'll find ourselves weeping alongside this nameless woman. Maybe, in fact, that's why Luke doesn't name her, so that we can see ourselves in her, because forgiveness, mercy, blessing, grace, love, these things are so rare, so precious, that they pierce our hearts. They fill us up with love, and then they send us out going forward to do extravagant, even embarrassing things for others out of gratitude. So, what are you waiting for? Go on. Get out of here. go out and love others the way you have been loved, extravagantly. Thanks be to God. Amen.